Well, when we first started this church back September 2012, I spent the first couple of Sundays talking about who we are to God as individuals and how God sees us. And we talked about how God sees us as a delight to Him. And I even went over that again last week with you. We talked about how we are forgiven and how God has empowered us as His children. And this morning, what I want to take a moment and look at, and the title of my sermon is a little bit misleading because it isn't so much about the church itself as the church collective as it is the church in unity of who we are. The beginning of the church. How did the church start? Because we talk about that. I mean, the church is just, that's a general term, and we use it to identify a lot of different things. But where does the church begin? How did it all get going? And I think you're going to see this morning that in God's incredible power and in God's infiniteness, He began the process of putting the church in place over 4,000 years ago. Long before the church started that we would think of as the church. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. There are four primary events that I believe that the scripture gives us that shows us how the church began. And here's the thing, every single one of those things are still important and appropriate for the church today. It's not as if God does something and, well, now that's no good anymore. God's eternal. Everything that He does from then comes to now as well. And the first event that took place was in the life of Abraham. Now, we all know who Abraham is. He was the first of the great patriarchs of the Bible. When you get to heaven and you go to the Hall of Fame wing of patriots, there he'll be. He's already been voted in. He didn't miss out. I think Curt Schilling should have gotten into the Hall of Fame this year. That's my own personal opinion. Those of you listening on the tape, never mind. It's just a little conversation we're having here. But he was the first of the great patriarchs. Now, Abraham, according to the chronology of the Bible, and I want you to turn to the book of Acts, if you would. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. Turn to the book of Acts. But Abraham lived about 2,000 years BCE or so, around 2,000 years, well back in the beginning of time. Now, let me tell you a couple things about him that you may not know, because we know the story of Abraham and Sarah. We know the story of how all of those things took place and what it is that God did in through them. But Abraham came from an area of the land called Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia is in the midst of an area that was mentioned more times in the Bible than any other nation except for Israel. And the thing that catches my mind about that is that today it is the heart of the most violence, the most evil, the most death and destruction in any place on the planet. Because the place that was mentioned more times than any other in the Bible except from Israel was the nation of Iran. Now, we didn't know it as Iran then. It was called Mesopotamia. It was also Babylon. It was the Earl of Chaldeans, all of those things you see. And about three or four other names as well, not quite as well known. That is all the area of Iran. Noah was from Iran. Most scholars believe that from what the Genesis tells us that the Garden of Eden was located in Iran. Is it any wonder why we think that the depth of destruction of our culture today, the ones that have determined that they are going to do all that they can to destroy anybody that does not worship their God, comes from the place where God created the wonder of His world? See, Satan's a thief. He's not creative. He's clever, but he's not creative. He doesn't start things. He comes and he takes the things of God and he twists them. He tries to take things. He did that from the very beginning. He tried to take God's place in heaven. What did he say? I want to be as the Most High. And he was good at what he did. The Bible tells us a third of all of the angels of heaven went with him. How do you leave paradise? You talk about a salesman. Oh my. But that's what Satan does. Abraham comes from this region of the world, Mesopotamia. Abraham's father was a man by the name of Terah. Terah was the 10th descendant of Noah. So it only had been 10 generations since God had destroyed the world except for Noah and his family. And all of those evil had been wiped out. But it didn't take that long for man to continue to turn away from God and go their own way. We are so quick to turn from the things of God. It is so easy for us to get distracted. When God has got us on a path, when God has told us this is what needs to happen, when I know in my spirit that this is where I should be, it is so easy to get turned if we take our eyes off of Him. And the world took its eyes off of God again. And this is the land that Abraham is growing up in. His father had three sons. The first, of course, was Abram. The next was a man by the name of Nahor. And the third was Haran. Now, Haran was the father of Lot. Okay, so you recognize that name, Abraham and Lot. When Abraham left and went where God told him to go, he took Lot with him. Lot was his brother's son. Now, here's something you may not know about Abraham. Abraham's father and their family were polytheistic. And what that word simply means is they worshiped many gods. See how quickly man got away from where they should have been? In the Greek, the word poly means many. The word theos means God. Poly, theos, many gods. And Abraham's family were idol makers. They actually made the little graven images that people would pray to. So can I tell you this morning that it does not matter what your background is? Can I tell you this morning it doesn't matter where you've been? God can use anybody to accomplish His purposes. Every one of us, God will use to His purposes. Say, Pastor Dave, you don't know me. No, I don't need to know you. God knows you. He knows your heart. And all He is asking is that we are willing to give our lives over to Him. Abram was willing to do that. And so he builds the idols and they do all of these things. And then God comes, and once Terah dies, his dad died at the age of 205. That's pretty good. I don't know if I want to live to be 205. Phillies will probably still stink, probably. I don't even know if we're going to get any better by that time or not. I know, Dave. Something to look forward to. No, they won't have won a Super Bowl. But you remember, I had talked several months ago, and we talked about those pre-flood patriarchs. Remember, we talked about all those guys, Lamech and Methuselah and all of those guys, and we said they had been living 700, 800, 900 years until the flood. And when the flood came, it changed all of that, and the ages of man began to reduce. Well, there was still some of that was present, because they were only 10 generations removed from Noah, who didn't die until he was in his 900s. But Terah dies at the age of 205, and then Abraham at the age of 75 leaves his nation, leaves his country, takes Lot, takes all of his stuff, and he heads out. When God came to Abraham, what he wanted to do was to make a covenant with him. And that covenant simply said this: I want to have a relationship with you, a personal relationship. This is the first time in the scripture that we read and we see how the covenant relationship, how the relationship with God became personal. Because you have to remember, everything that Abraham was doing before then, all of the gods that they had worshipped prior to that were all gods of location. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the earth, of the sky. Those are the gods that they worshiped. But the true God was coming and saying, no, it's not about a location. It's about a personal relationship between the two of us. That's what's important. And God was beginning to put in place the foundation of what would become His church. A place where we can come and have personal relationship with God, where He can speak to us, where we can spend time in prayer with one another, where we can see change coming in our lives because of the Word, because of love. He's beginning to set the foundation in place. Genesis 17:7 is where you see this, the first relationship. He said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. This was a brand new concept for Abraham, a brand new concept in the world. that God was wanting to come and reestablish a relationship that had been lost. Because originally we had this with God. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve perfect to have face-to-face fellowship. The Bible says they were walking together, face-to-face. But when sin came in, the relationship was broken. And God comes through Abraham and says, now, I am ready to begin to formulate a plan that's going to bring us back to one another. That's going to allow you to be able to fellowship with me. But I need to do it in a way that we understand that all of the things that we come together, all of the things of our life, they focus back again on him. So Abraham was the first place. The second one then was when God called his people out of slavery through Moses. And in that, God was removing the people not just from a physical oppression, but from an oppression of spiritual things as well. You have to understand that when the Israelites got into Egypt, now quick reverse here, tell me how the Israelites get into Egypt, through who? Who'd they get in through? Through Joseph, right. You remember? Joseph was taken, his brothers sold him, he got taken to Egypt, and he was made the number two guy in the whole place. And when the famine came that Joseph said to Pharaoh, listen, this is what's going to happen. 7 great years, 7 bad years. During those 7 bad years, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt and said, we need to buy some grain. You know the story? They didn't recognize him. And finally he revealed himself and he said, now, is my dad still alive? Bring him. Bring all my brothers. And all of that nation of Israel, which was the original, came and settled outside of Egypt. That's how they ended up there. But things changed. And suddenly then they weren't a part of the nation. They were the slaves of the nation. And God allowed that to be in place for several hundred years. Until he began then to say to Moses, I've got a job for you. He sent a messenger in the form of a burning bush. Said, I've got a job for you. I want you to bring the people home to me. And when God called the nation of Israel out, he was not only removing them physically from the oppression, but he was distancing them from people who did not worship God so that they could establish a spiritual identity with God as well. The Bible tells us, and we read this so many places, but in Romans 12:2, it says, don't conform to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Israelites needed to have their minds transformed. When we come to this place as a church body, we do it asking God to transform our minds, to transform our thinking. Because let's face it, is the thinking in here any different than it is outside of church? It's incredibly different, isn't it? Because in here we talk about love. We talk about giving of ourselves. We talk about mercy. We talk about grace. I don't hear a lot of that in the world. The world talks about me first. The world talks about what can I get away with, and it's okay as long as I'm not caught. Once again, we look at these sports guys that get busted for all the things that they do, and they get on the TV and they're so upset. Can I tell you that the vast majority of them are not unhappy about what they did? They're unhappy that they got caught. That's why people get upset. That's why it needs to be different here. That when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we don't do the things that we're supposed to do, and we get called on it, the Bible says that when we come and confess those things to him, it isn't about going, I got to be smarter next time. It's about, God, I don't want to do this again. I don't want my life to be this way. I want to live in a way that glorifies him. And so God began that in those children of Israel as he separated them from the Egyptians. And through that time then, God gives them instruction on how to live. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. And you can read through all of this through Leviticus and through the end of Genesis. He says, this is how I want you to do things. Not like the nations that don't worship me. Not like the pagan nations. I want you to do it differently. How did the Israelites do with that through history? Not so good. Not so good. And yet, God loved them, continued to love them, despite the fact that they kept turning from him. And God used all kinds of methods to get that done. And I want to talk about this just for a moment because I think we need to be encouraged about how God does things. Let me try to put your mind at ease here a little bit. If you don't understand why things are happening the way that they are when you're praying about them, don't sweat that. It's okay. You're probably exactly where God wants you to be. Because I have found that the times my life has been in the most trouble is when I was in the most amount of control. That's when I got into the biggest problems. When I was calling the shots. Talk about driving the car of my life. And when I'm driving the car, I invariably head straight for a tree. Maybe that's just me. But again, as I look back, say, Father, when you were the one that I was giving my life to, when I was submitting my will to your will, things took place that I could see the hand of God. That only happens when we're willing to give our lives over to him. And that began in the children of Israel as he separated them from the Egyptians so that they would worship him. And so Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, God told me to tell you, let my people go so that they can come and worship me. You remember what happened? Pharaoh said, well, I don't know. This is by about the sixth or seventh plague. He's kind of getting broken down a little bit. And he says, okay, listen, Pharaoh says, Moses, come here. Take your men, go to the desert, worship if you want to. Leave your women and children here. When you're done, come back. Moses said, okay. Did he say okay? He didn't say okay. He said, no, God said we are to leave this place and go to our own nation. Let my people go. And we see that same theme throughout the Old Testament. As God sends prophet after prophet to tell the children of Israel, if you'll just keep your eyes on God, you won't be under the things you're under. You won't be subjected to the kind of oppression that you're dealing with. Can I tell you that same promise is still true for us today? So much of what it is, I think, that we deal with in our lives are things that we allow to come, that we allow to be a part of us because we take our eyes off of him. You say, Pastor Dave, is it really that simple? Yes, it is. It is truly that simple. But what does that require? It requires me putting away my pride. It requires me not being in total, complete control over everything that's going on. And guys, that's especially hard for us. But God's faithful. And so he said, let my people go. And all throughout history you see that, and the very last time that you hear it is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he says three words, it is finished. That's the last time that God had to call his people. Because from that point on, not only were the descendants of Abraham God's chosen people, but so were we. So were we. Because we were grafted into that line. The Bible tells us that we become a part of that as children of God. You say, well, wait, Pastor Dave, I'm not Jewish. You know, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. I want to just share that with you. Do you know, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. And yet today we separate ourselves from those things because we're concerned we're not going to understand. It's very simple. Jesus died for us, for each and every one of us here. And so no matter, again, what your background is, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And if you were the only person on the face of the earth in all creation, he still would have died. He still would have died. And so God is creating the foundation. He's calling to Abraham and saying, I'm going to create a generation from you that's going to be my own. He takes the children of Israel out of Egypt and says, now I need to get you away from them, not even physically just so the oppression is over, but you need to begin to live in a way that I tell you how to live. And the third place then, did I tell you to turn to Acts? I hate lying to you. I'm sorry. Go to Matthew. I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew 16. Because the third place then that we see what God was doing was in a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Now, I'm guessing that Jesus had a lot of conversations with Peter because Peter would talk to anybody. He didn't have to be Jesus for Peter to talk to you. He'd talk to anybody. We probably know some people like that. I may have been accused of that myself from time to time. No elbows. Don't be elbowing each other. But we look in Matthew 16, and Jesus has just had to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've been trying to trick him again. Jesus was always having to deal with these guys who thought they could outsmart Jesus. And so Jesus finished a brief conversation with them, or at least as it's recorded, and then he turned to the disciples and he said, guys, I need you to be aware of these guys, because they're going to be like yeast. And if you get yeast into the dough, it affects everything. And what he basically was saying was, be careful of the teaching of these men, because they don't represent the kingdom of God. And then he turns to Peter. And this is starting in the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man meaning himself. They replied, some say John the Baptist, who had been martyred by that time. Some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. In these brief verses, Jesus shows the foundational pillars of his church. The first one is this. It is a revelation of who Christ is in each of us, that sin can no longer overwhelm us. He says, Peter, you're the gate. I'm giving you the key. And Hades or hell can't overcome you. That's us. We are the church. And when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, he gives us the key to the kingdom. And heaven can't be overwhelmed by the things of the enemy. So what that simply means is that when you're dealing with things in your life, you say, this is hard, I feel like I'm being overwhelmed. No, you're not, if you're a child of God. You say, I don't know if I can take any more than this. God knows exactly how much you can take if you're trusting in him. This is never going to end. It's never going to get any better. Have faith in what it is that God says about himself and about his word. I think I've told you this before. I love in the Bible where it says, and it came to pass. I use that a lot with things I deal with in my own life. Why is this happening? So it can pass. It came so that it can pass. Can I encourage you this morning that whatever circumstance you're in right now, it's not forever. God has a plan for you. The question is, are you asking him? Are you seeking him? Are you willing to open any door in your life in order for God to come and to say, this needs to change? It's not easy, but that's why we don't do it alone. That's why we have him to walk with us. That's why we have each other to lean on, to pray for one another, to be encouraged. We don't walk alone through these things. So it's a revelation of Christ in us. It's also a revelation of why we, the church, are here. Why is the church here? Well, Jesus says right there, so that you can have an impact in what's going on in the world around you. And he says this, he says, because whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. Can I tell you that our prayer lives have so much more power than I think we realize? But I need to tell you one other thing, and then I'll start to wrap this up. When we pray, God does not care one little bit about our expectation of time. I realize that's bad news. I'll just let you sit on that just for a second. I apologize I had to say that this morning. Now, am I saying that God doesn't care about what's going on? Of course he does. But we live in a world of immediacy, don't we? Things are only good if they happen quick. God started to form the foundation of his church 2,000 years before Jesus even came. And then the time came that the Holy Spirit was released at the time of Pentecost, which is the fourth element of the creation of the church. And ever since that time, God has continued to work in his church, has continued to prepare us for the coming of the King. God's not in a hurry. We are. We're in a hurry. I don't like this. I would like this to be over now. And can I tell you, it's okay to pray that way? It's okay. Katarina and I have been praying about some things in our lives, for our family, for things that are going on, and we'd like them to happen now. We're ready. And I'm believing 2015, as I've already shared, is going to be a year of revelation, of change, and of blessing for many of us here, and certainly this church. But every prayer I pray has to be held within the framework of what Jesus prayed in the garden. What was it? You know what I'm going to say. Not my will, but yours. That's how we pray. Because when I pray that way, it releases all of the things of my mind and of my flesh that say, if I don't get it by this point, then I'm going to do something else, and I'm praying for this, and God's not done it, so I'm going to, and then I'm going to, and then I'm driving into a tree again. Can I encourage you this morning, again, to stand fast in what you're asking God for? Believe in the power of God to bring change to your life, to bring healing, to see circumstances. And we've seen many here. You should be encouraged. That's why I always want to have you share your praise report. Share the things God's doing, because I want us to be encouraged about those things. God answered the prayer. God answered the prayer. Say, well, when my prayer going to get answered? When it's time. When it's time. That's why we hold. So at Peter's great confession, when he said, you are the Christ, Jesus said to him, good job, Pete. Good job. It wasn't you, but good job. Because I'm giving you the keys, and upon you, upon that faith, I'm going to build my church so that change can be made. So at the time of Abraham, the time of the children of Israel being released, at Peter's confession, and then the last one is at the time of Pentecost. And so many people point to this as being, well, this is the beginning of the church. And that's true. There was a foundational element put together. There was the release of the Holy Spirit in a way that had never been seen before, that Jesus came in the form of that. But can I tell you, that's not the first time the Holy Spirit was active? See, the Holy Spirit is eternal. Just like God the Father, and just like God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You don't believe me? Go to Genesis, the second verse in the whole Bible. Second verse. It said, the Spirit of the Lord hovered about. The Spirit of the Lord. But when the Holy Spirit came at the time of Pentecost, and just that whole time, there are three feasts that the men of Jerusalem needed to be a part of every year. And one of those, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, and then the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. And it was 50 days after Passover that they celebrated Pentecost. And it was at that time that the Holy Spirit came in a different way that they'd never seen before. Why? Because it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that the church was going to grow and to become something that was going to change the life of the rest of time. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit in the church that people were going to understand who God was and have relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got added, were baptized, and came to know the Lord. How would you like to have that for a first Sunday? 3,000 people. But then the Bible says that their number continued to be added, watch this, according to the Lord. So God determines what happens in a church with that. And again, people say, well, Dave, you know, are you getting any bigger? That's what everybody asks me. First thing that I always ask me, how many people come to your church? I tell them, but who cares? It doesn't matter. Because what I want this church to be, and with this I'll close, I want us to be a church of impact. To be a church of impact. Now, how do you impact? Well, we can do all kinds of programs out in the community. We can do all kinds of different events and all of those kinds of things. And those are all wonderful. Those are all great. And we'll do more of those. But that's not how a church has impact. A church has impact when each and every one of the people that come have their lives sold out to living for Jesus Christ. That no matter where I go, people know there's something different about me. Not different that I'm better. That's not what it's about. Different because I have got so much of a relationship with Him that He just spills out of me everywhere I go. And so at work, it's different when I'm there and when I'm not. Why? Because Jesus is with me. At school, things are different when I'm around. Why? Because I'm better? No, because Jesus is with me. We will be a church of impact not because of our programs, not because of the things that we do. We will be a church of impact when each and every one of us understands who we are. We are a child of the risen God, of the risen Lord and Savior. We are empowered. We are strengthened. We are given everything that we need through the Holy Spirit. And the God that created the entire universe, the God that holds the universe in the palm of his hand, you ought to read through Job sometime. Job's not an easy book to read in. I understand that. So when you're feeling pretty good about things, read Job. You don't want to read Job when you're not feeling good about stuff. Because Job, as we know, Job was a very righteous man, but God said to Satan, go ahead, take a shot, see what happens. And Job had everything taken from him. But I love the conversation that God has with Job towards the end. Because Job has had it about up to here. He's dealing with all of these things, and his three buddies have come, and they've done nothing but basically make him feel worse. You have friends like that? They come to cheer you up, and you're going, are you leaving anytime soon? I'd like to feel better. So Job's had it about up to here, but God comes and he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I hung every star in place? Where were you when all of creation was made? This same God over all creation is the same one that knows the number of hairs on my head, that knows my rising up and my lying down, that knows when I struggle, knows the things that are taking place in my life. That's the God that loves us. So when you know who you are, when you know why the church was created, when you know how those things took place and how God had a plan for everything that comes, when the father of lies comes to you, you can tell him, I know who I am. I'm not listening to your lies. I know what it is that needs to be done in my life. When we can stand at a place like that, I can promise you it doesn't matter what comes. You may get pushed over a little bit. You may take a shot or two, but you're never going to fall. You're never going to turn and lose sight of where it is that you should be, because the focus then comes to where it always needs to be from the very beginning. My eyes are on him because he's the one that'll set my path. Amen? Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you have set our path. I thank you, Father, that at a time like this, that we can come to you, and Lord, it doesn't matter what it is that we're dealing with. It doesn't matter, Father, how difficult things are. You will give us what we need if we just stay focused on you, if we don't decide to do things of our own. And Father, that doesn't mean that we aren't active. Again, you told Noah he needed a boat, but he had to build it. And so, Father, I pray that we are willing to do whatever it is, but it is only by your hand, it's only by your direction, Father, that we do these things. Father, each and every person here belongs. They belong. First and foremost, they belong to you. We are your children, and we are part of the family of God. And Lord, it doesn't matter whether we're direct descendants of Abraham or not. We don't need to be, because when your son died for us, salvation became available for all. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And then every person in this room also belongs to this place. They are a part of this family. And so, Father, I thank you for each and every person here. I pray blessing over each and every man, woman, and child. Father, I thank you for the talents that you have given each of them. I thank you, God, for the incredible gifts. I thank you, God, for the spirit of love that you have poured into each of us. And I pray, God, that we would be more and more willing to show that love everywhere we go. I thank you for laughter. I thank you for joy. I thank you for the simple things of life. And I thank you, Father, that more than all of that, that at any moment of my life, all I need to do is to call on your name, and you are there. And so, Father, thank you for today. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will go with a renewed sense of belonging. First and foremost, God, thank you that I belong to you. And then, Father, to know that we never walk alone. And it's, Father, it's why we want to be able to stay in touch with each other, to be able to encourage, to be able to pray. And God, we're going to do that as we continue on. So thank you. We love you and look forward to all that you have in store for us in the days and the weeks. And Father, even this year to come, we are anticipating great things because you are a great God. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior that we pray all of these things together. Amen. Amen.